be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth." And he's worried about his own life. If somebody sees me, they're going to kill me. And so God, in an act of mercy, places protection on Cain, that if anybody kills Cain, sevenfold will be taken on them. So Cain left the presence of the Lord. So this curse on Cain is that he would be a fugitive and a vagabond, and that the ground that had swallowed his brother's blood, that ground would no longer yield life to Cain. And so Cain is a fugitive and a wanderer. And what we find with those who leave the Lord, they are wanderers, and they in a sense they're restless, with a restless compulsion to make a name for themselves. And that's what Cain goes out to do. Cain leaves the Lord to make a name for himself. Look at verse 17. "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." There are two Enochs, by the way, and there's two Lamechs. So it gets a little confusing because each one in a different line. "To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad Mahulahel," I don't know how to pronounce that, "and begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name was Adah, the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah." What we find is that Cain leaves the presence of the Lord, and he builds a city, and he names the city after his son. Why would he build a city? It's possible it was for protection. Cities are, in a sense, fortresses to protect people. Or it could have been in defiance of God. God said, "I'm going to be a wanderer, and I'm going to show them different. I'm going to build a city, and I'm going to name that city after my son. I'm not going to be a wanderer or fugitive." But he also could have done it to build a legacy. "I'm going to build this city, and I'm going to name it after my son." A common characteristic of those who leave the Lord is a compulsion to make a name for themselves rather than to honor the name of God. But like all the monuments that we build, this city isn't in existence anymore. Whatever city Cain built is gone. Because whatever castles we make in the sand, they're not going to last. Whatever monuments we build to ourselves, they don't last. And nobody cares about them anyway. They're too worried about their own legacy to be worried about your legacy. But we see the construction of a city and the construction of a personal legacy. We also see another characteristic of the ungodly is corruption. We see this in verse 19. "Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwelt in tents and have livestock." They go on and list the children. Right away, we see corruption of marriage and family. Polygamy is in the Bible. It was never authorized by God. It was an invention of man. Lamech is the first polygamist. And it only took seven generations for marriage to be corrupted by one man. Why would a man take two wives? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Isn't that what John used to describe the world in rebellion to God? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He didn't want just one beautiful wife. He wanted two beautiful wives. When you look at their names, Adah means ornament, adorned, attractive, beauty, pleasure. And Zillah means shady or shadow, possibly a description of her hair or skin. He didn't want just one beautiful wife. He wanted two. And selfishness is always at the root of sin. You know? And you could say that this is the beginning of the cult of beauty. The cult of beauty and immorality. The power of the beautiful people. And we know that is even more powerful today. Today, advertising is built on the cult of beauty. Look at the Kardashians, a TV show that is about nothing except them in front of a camera because they're pretty. It's the cult of beauty. And people will build their lives around this cult of beauty. I read an article about America's first supermodel. A woman you've never heard of and I had never heard of. She was born in the 1800s. And she was the face who was made famous by many statues. So when you see a statue of the Lady of Justice, you know, holding the scales, that's her. If you see Lady Liberty or other statues of the time, it was based on her. She was America's first supermodel. She was in silent films, and she pushed the cult of beauty too far and was ostracized. She ended up, if you look at her, the trajectory of her life, it was basically Marilyn Monroe 100 years earlier. She ended up alone, depressed, tried to commit suicide, and then she died and everyone forgot about her. The cult of beauty, America's first supermodel that nobody even remembers anymore. And it's sad. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceptive and beauty is passing. That's the problem with the cult of beauty. It's passing. It does not last. And when it goes away, then where's your self-worth? It's gone. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The ungodly have a characteristic of corrupting marriage and family. There's also a characteristic of the ungodly to have a hyper-focus or reliance on culture, comfort, and technology. Look at verse 20. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain, who is Naamah. So you have the beginning of culture, comfort, and technology. And not all human progress is in rebellion to God. So don't make that mistake of thinking all human progress is in rebellion to God. It's not. This is an early age of discovery. Jabal adapted to cattle ranching. He developed animal husbandry. Jubal, his contribution was music, stringed instruments and wind instruments, the beginning of arts and entertainment. Tubal-Cain introduced metallurgy, forging of bronze and iron for farming, tools, and of course for war, swords. God gave us incredible intelligent creativity. Every time I see a commercial on some new invention, I think, oh, wow, what a great idea. Why didn't I think of that? God gave us intelligence and creativity to solve problems, to improve life. He also gave us an appreciation of beauty and nature. So these things are not wrong. The intelligence to discover, invent, and create. And God gave us all of these amazing gifts and materials to work with. So wood and metals for construction and shelter, music for creativity and enjoyment, chemical combinations of plants and minerals to help life with nutrition or medicine. All created for the joy of discovery to help our children and our neighbors. The problem is, focusing only on that misses the greatest discovery of all, and that is the discovery of God who created it all. If I only hyper-focus just on culture and comfort and technology, what am I missing? The intelligent God who created the mind that allowed any of this. But it's an easy trap to slip into, and we've all done it. The greatest joy is the discovery of God Himself. And those who leave the presence of the Lord, they can't see that. They can't see the big picture. And it's sad, because how many times we were in the Silicon Valley. How many times would a person work for a company and realize, wow, the company I'm working for is 10 years behind the other company. And then they go move over to that company, and then they find out there's another company 10 years more advanced than this company. And you put your when you become an employee in the Silicon Valley, you get stock in that company. And then your friend works over at another company, and he's got stock in that company. Pretty soon, this happened at Apple, because I have an aunt who worked there in the early days. Pretty soon, the secretary is a millionaire. The secretary is a millionaire because she had stock in a company that went through the roof. And you're a secretary over here, and your stock is worthless. You see, when we place our focus just on culture and comfort and technology, we miss the big picture of God because we're so consumed with ourselves. And then we also see, number four, the growth of crime. Chapter 4 and verse 23. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zula, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, let Lamech 77-fold. We've got crime right here. I killed a man because he offended me. He made me look bad in front of my wives. You know, one of the worst things you can do is make a guy look bad in front of his girlfriend. Now, if you made him look bad and nobody's around, okay, that's one thing. But you make him look bad in front of his girlfriend or in front of his friends, you've got something coming. This is the beginning of the growth of crime. And Lamech is a criminal and a thug. He's honoring himself for killing a young man who offended him. And this is the first song recorded in the Bible. The first song recorded in the Bible is from a gangster who's telling everybody, don't mess with me. Andy Cantrell called Lamech the first gangster in the Bible. And I think it's true. His arrogance and disdain for human life is dripping from this boast. And this is a warning shot to somebody or to everybody. And nobody knows why, but he's saying it to his wives. So is it possible that his wives are beautiful and men are paying attention to them? Is that it? And you mess with my wives? You know, I've already killed a man for much less than that. I don't know what's going on here. But typically, when there's a murder, it has to do either with money, drugs, or women. The main focus of godly society is the promotion of pleasure, prominence, power, of self. It's the godly who remember that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You can spend a lifetime building your house on the sand. It's not going to matter. If unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. This is the ungodly segment of society, but there is another segment of society, a much smaller segment, and that is the godly. The godly don't leave the presence of the Lord. The godly walk in the presence of the Lord. The godly don't leave the Lord. They love the Lord. And we see that at the end of this chapter. Look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God has appointed another seed to me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Listen to this. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Key characteristic of the godly, faith in God. This is when men began to call on the name of the Lord. Rather than join the line of Cain and rush headlong into wickedness, the line of Cain began to call on the name of the Lord. And it seems like this is the first recorded instance of public worship to God. It seems that God's people are calling on the name of the Lord, and this may be the first instance of public worship. Of course, it involves faith, trust and dependence on God. Confession. What are they confessing? They're calling on the name of the Lord. They're confessing God's name openly. It would involve worship, and it would involve prayer. Calling on the name of the Lord would be engaging in prayer. Possibly public prayer with other believers. And so, these godly believers had faith to worship, to pray, to trust, and to call upon God. They saw the scene. They knew what was going on. They decided to call upon the name of the Lord. God has a name. We spent a lifetime making a name for ourselves. God has a name. But it is unlike all other names because His name is holy. And His name is not given to Him by anybody. It's inherent. It is the one name in Genesis to which all other names become subservient. Only in God's holy name can men call in prayer and worship. So we see in this line, the godly line, they have faith in God. We also see that they walk with God. Look in verse 24. Of chapter 5. The lineage goes on. If you begin in verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. And so here's the genealogy of Seth's line, which also is the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus comes through this line. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years. And he goes on. And what you'll notice through this chapter 5, one repeated phrase over and over, and he died. And he died. And he died. And he died. Remember that curse that sin would bring death? We see that clear in this chapter. But in verse 21, we see Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Here's an interesting man. Remember, the writer pauses at the seventh in each lineage to see how things are going. On Cain's side, at the seventh, Lamech has taken two wives. He's already killed somebody, and he's threatening to kill more. On Seth's side, you've got a man walking with God. We don't read that Enoch built a city. We do not read that Enoch led an army or made a name for himself. All we read is that his whole life is summed up in those words, he walked with God. Simple. Simple, but not loud. Walking with faith means walking with God means walking by faith, walking in the light as he is in the light. Walking in agreement with God. How can two walk together unless they're in agreement? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's really not complicated, is it? Just walk with God. But that has certain parameters, doesn't it? Walking with God means being in the presence of God. It means going in the same direction as God. It means wanting what God wants. Walking with God. And that's what Enoch did. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Apparently, Enoch didn't walk with God his entire life. It was after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Something happened at the birth of his son that changed Enoch's attitude. Methuselah's name means when he is dead, it shall be sent. Or when he is dead, it shall come to pass. Enoch, it seems, is given a message from God because what we find is that Enoch prophesied about it. Enoch prophesied, he walked with God, he prophesied with God, and it's interesting, we have his prophecy in the New Testament. It's not recorded in the Old. His prophecy is, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's prophesying. That the Lord is coming, and he's prophesying that against the ungodly. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. That's older than our country was founded. Enoch walked with God 300 years. That's a long time. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for he took him. Again, we find out a little more in the New Testament. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. God took Adam. God took Enoch so he would not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Whatever Enoch was doing was pleasing to God. But notice this point here. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch was translated. What does that word mean, translated? The word translated means carried across or carried over. That's what it means. Like when a language is being translated, you're carrying it from one language to another. It's being carried across. In this case, death is the river that divides our world from eternity. God carried Enoch over that river. God decided that this man's been walking with me for 300 years, and I want him to come live with me. But I don't want him to see death. God carried Enoch over the river of death. You can see a demonstration of God's power in that. You can see his promise of eternal life in that. You can also see the encouragement that we receive from it. God knows who we are. And he wants us to be saved. And lastly, of course, they have hope in God. And this hope in God is seen in their life. A hope in God for a redeemer. So instead of placing their hope in technology and in culture, and in comfort, instead of placing their hope there, they placed their hope in God. They knew there was something better on the other side of eternity. And I have no doubt they shared this hope with one another. Because when you look at these genealogies, look at how Adam's life overlaps all the way over to Lamech's. By the way, this is Lamech on Seth's side. Not the gangster. Methuselah's son. That means Enoch, look at how many, several hundred years Enoch could have learned from Adam what it was like in the garden.
And then firsthand knowledge we're talking about. And then you've got Noah, who actually overlaps with Enoch's son Methuselah by several hundred years. Don't you think they shared some information?
This was a different time. They didn't have scripture. God spoke directly to the patriarchs. But I have no doubt that they shared this hope with one another. And we see this in the name of their, in the names of each in the line of the pre-flood patriarchs in the lineage of Jesus. When you look at their translation of each person's name, you've got Adam translated man, Seth appointed, Enosh mortal. And when you put these names together, we see the gospel in Genesis. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the God who is praised shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the weary rest. The gospel in the book of Genesis, before the flood, God was going to bring a redeemer. How fascinating is that? They had hope. Two societies emerge in conflict with one another, formed by two loves. The earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God. The heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. And I just want to read this passage from Malachi. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened to and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Malachi 3:16. You see, God hears when we talk about him. And a book of remembrance was made for those who fear the Lord. But we see two lines which present a decision point for us. We could choose the godless line. There's material prosperity there. Musical skill, metal technology, and moral corruption. We could also choose the godly side. Simple people. Spiritual people. Saved people. One is pleasing to God because one is built on faith. The other is really just pleasing to self. And the choice is ours. Are we going to try to make a name for ourselves, or are we going to try to glorify God's name? I remember having to come to that decision myself. I'm thinking to myself, here I am trying to make a name for myself, and God has given me a name, the name Christian. I'd rather honor and glorify Christ than myself. And this is a struggle. Are we going to try to find our self-worth in the acceptance and adoration of the world? Is that where we're going to find our self-worth? Is that we're going to find, or are we going to seek our worth and identity in Christ as a child of God? This is the struggle. This is the struggle of God's people, and it's always been that way. Remember when Israel wanted a king? Why? They wanted to be like the world. God's people are always going to be a minority. We are never going to be given a seat at the table of power, because that's just the way the world works. The table of power doesn't go to the meek or the lowly. It doesn't go to those who are wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. But God has offered us a seat at his table. The creator of the universe. How interesting is that? Jesus says they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. We could claw our way to try to get a seat at the table of the world. And here God is offering us a seat at his table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the table of the Lord. But what are we going to choose? The question really is, will we leave the love of the world for the love of God, or will we leave the Lord for the love of the world? You can't have both. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. What is that? That is the system of the world organized in rebellion against God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. You could spend your life trying to get a seat at the table of power in this world and never get it. And Jesus is knocking on your door, the door of your heart. And if you open it, he will come in with his Father and dwell with you and dine with you. And you're going to give that up to try to please a bunch of people you don't even like? Enoch walked with God. Let us walk as children of light. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. He has offered us so much. And yet we are so easily distracted. So sadly easily distracted. And he's offering us so much. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Will you answer that? Will you let him in? As together we stand and as we sing.